Welcome to the Church at South Edmonton's podcast. We hope you're encouraged and inspired to seek Christ through the message today.
Father God, we thank you that you love us, you care for us, your loving kindness endures forever. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue us and accompany us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in your presence forevermore. All because of you, Lord, because of your love, because of your Son, because of your grace, we stand here today and we shout, thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, let's give God a shout in the house. Amen, amen, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. We have been doing a message series. If you're new here or you've been playing hooky the last few weeks, we've been doing a four-part message series called Lessons in Life from the Letters of John. We've been looking at the letters of John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he wrote three letters that are in the New Testament in the Bible, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Or as we say in the UK, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, we say 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Yeah, but you have to remember that we did invent the language, so we invented the language, you destroyed the language, so we've been looking at it, and this is the last part. Next week, we're going to do a one-off standalone message. Be at church next week. It's going to be good. Okay? This week, we're going to finish our message series, and this one is called All You Need Is Love. If I say all you need is love, you reply with love is all you need. All you need is love. So this is what we're looking at today. We're going to be looking at what the letter of 1 John says about love. And one of the things we're going to be looking at, but I want to mention it right now, but we will get into the verse that says it. One of the things we're going to be looking at is John's first letter is the place that it says God is love. God is love. And the reason all you need is love is true is because all you need is God. And God is love. You need God to save you. You need God to guide you. You need God to protect you. You need God to hear you. You need God to heal you. Whatever it is you need God to provide for you. And you say, well, there's lots of people in this world and God's not providing for them. No, God's providing for everybody. Even the atheist who thinks he is earning his own living and that God isn't providing anything for him is only able to earn his own living because God gave him the gift of life and gave him certain skills that he can use out there in the world to earn money. God is the giver of all things. He makes the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He makes the sun shine on the good and the bad. Everything we have comes from God. Whether you believe that or not, everything you have in life comes from God. All you need is God, and God is love. Therefore, all you need is love, and you were on the ball. Good. Good on you. So, there's lots of things God does, but there's a few things in the Bible that it tells us God is. Here they are. So first of all, and I'm taking all of these from the writings of John. Remember, John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote the gospel according to John. And he wrote the book of Revelations. Okay? So here we go. God is love. That's one of the first things that the Bible tells us God is. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. God is love. That means God is kind. God is compassionate. God is forgiving. So many people have an image of God as God is angry. God is irritable. God is fed up. He looks down on us and says, oh, what are they up to now, these people, right? But God is love. He's kind, he's compassionate, he's forgiving. It tells us that in 1 John 6, verse 16. But God is other things as well. God is light. God is light. 1 John 1, 5. Light is pure. If a beam of light is shining down, it's not contaminated by anything else. There's not bits of darkness in the light. If you were to go into a dark room and you had a flashlight and you switched it on, you would see a beam of light. You wouldn't see patches of darkness inside that beam. The beam of light cuts right through the darkness. Now, let me just say something about that. So many Christians, I hear it often, are very caught up with the darkness. What's going on? I felt a great disturbance in the dark side of the force, you know, last night. I couldn't sleep because I drank too much coffee, but I'm going to blame it on demons that are wakening me up in the middle. Do you know, so many people are focused on the darkness. We're worried about what witches are doing and what Satanists are doing and what the Illuminati's doing and what the devil's doing and what demons are doing and what principalities and powers are doing. And I hear this a lot. I hear people talking about we need to pray to push back the darkness. Now, how many of you have ever walked into a dark room? Every hand in the room should go up, right? We've all walked into a dark room. When you walked into the dark room, was it a great effort to push the darkness out of that room? What did you do? You switched on the light. And when you switched on the light, there was now no darkness at all. The Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If you feel like you're under a spiritual attack, you're under a cloud of depression, darkness is all around you, the answer is not to fight against the darkness, it's to switch on the light. The answer is not to get the devil out of your life, to get sin out of your life, to get oppression out of your life, it's to get God into your life. The more of the light you've got in, the less of the darkness there is. Listen, do you want to know what true spiritual warfare is? It's not you fighting for God, it's God fighting for you. The battle is the Lord's and the victory is ours, okay? So next time you feel oppressed, instead of going on some spiritual warfare kick where you're going to pray against, break all the generational curses and break this and bind that and loose the next thing, just go and lie down on the couch. This is so much easier and it works better. Lie on the couch, switch some worship music on, and just let the Holy Spirit fill you afresh. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. King David, when he was under attack, said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I am." In other words, when you feel under attack, don't go on the attack. Have a retreat, your own personal retreat. Go to the Lord. Run to the Lord. He is a strong tower. Hide yourself in Christ. The battle is the Lord's. Get filled up with light. And here's another thing about God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Do you know that we all have a dark side to our personality? Even the nicest person you know, who's always smiling and happy, we are all capable of doing some bad stuff too. We have a dark side to our personality. Some psychologists would call it the shadow or the shadow self. And they would say that somebody needs to do shadow work. They need to work on their unresolved issues that are making them emotionally toxic inside. Do you know God doesn't have a shadow or a shadow self? Do you know that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all? There is no shadow of turning with him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God doesn't have a shadow. God does not have a dark side to his personality. It's not, I love you, I love you, I love... Oh, you, I love... But that's the image that so many of us have of God. Just don't tick him off. He might just squash you. You know, he might have a dark side. He might invoke his dark side. God is love, not hate. And God is light, and he does not have a dark side to his parents. He never has a gloomy day. Okay? God is eternal. He's eternal. He's outside of time. He's beyond time. But he's also inside time, traveling through it with us. Revelation says, now unto the eternal God. So God is never in a hurry. That's why he's not in a hurry. You and me are in a hurry because we are bound by time. But God knows that everything he wants to get done will get done in his time. So we should stop sweating it and worrying and getting all into strife and anxiety over whether something's going to happen or not. God is holy. Now, holy means separate. It means set apart. It means different. And sometimes people think that holy, God's holiness is something harsh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's his holiness. Who was and is to come. That's his eternity. Now, so sometimes it would be like this. Imagine you drink a glass of cool, refreshing water. And it cools you down. And you could say, well, that's like God's love. But some people think that God's holiness is like drinking a glass of acid. Oh, it's burning me. I'm so sinful and he's so holy. But holy simply means not the same as. God is so much different than us. We are fallible. He is infallible. We are weak. He is strong. We are foolish. He is wise. And God is spirit. Jesus said in John's gospel, God is spirit. And those who worship him should worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit means we. So many of us have an image that if we are praying to God, that there's a ceiling, but God's above the ceiling. And then if we went and looked outside, we would see the clouds, but God's above the clouds. And then beyond the clouds is space, but God's beyond space. And so we imagine that when we're praying, we are trying to send our prayers to this God who is a million miles away. But he's not a million miles away. God isn't an old man on a throne a million miles away, just north of the constellation Pisces or something like that. I mean, God is here. God is spirit. Jesus, when he talked about God being spirit, likened God to the wind. He says, you can't see the wind, but you can feel it. and you can see its effects on the trees as they bend. He says, God's like the wind. God is like the air. God is everywhere. He's all around you. He's outside of you. He's within you. As I breathe in the air is in me and I am in the air. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Right? So God, if you think of God as like the air that we breathe, we are walking about surrounded by air, surrounded by love, by light, by eternity, by holiness, by the Spirit. We're walking about surrounded by it on the outside, but we can also take that air into ourselves. And we can also release it out. And we can also, just like we can open up our lungs to receive the air, we can open up our heart to receive the love of God, the light of God, the presence of God. And we can also release that love, light, and presence on other people. Here are three things that the first letter of John says about love. First thing is this. Here's what we're not supposed to love. Let's look at it. What not to love? Look at this. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Now, the word world, we need to understand it here. First of all, it doesn't mean the planet. That would be Earth. It's not like we have to hate the Earth. Oh, I hate that mountain. Look at that ugly lake over there. You know, we're not supposed to hate the natural world. God created it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all that it contains, right? So if the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, so it's not talking about planet Earth. You can love the earth. This is our home that he has made for us while we live here. So we can love the earth. So it's not talking about that. Also, sometimes the word world can mean the world of humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, so the world is made up of whoever's, it's made up of people, okay? But that's not what it's talking about here. It's not saying don't love the world of people. It's not saying don't love people, because God so loved people that he gave his Son. This is talking about the world system that we live in, the culture that we live in, and so on, right? And it's talking about all of the things it offers us. It's talking about selfishness. Look at this. It says, don't love the world nor the things it offers you. Now look, you might apply for a job, and you go for an interview, and you get the job, and this job is offering you a very good salary. Okay, so that salary is money. There is nothing wrong with money. Money can be used for good or evil, just like lots of things. The very words you speak can be used for good or evil. Okay? Now, God blesses us financially. One of the things God does is he prospers his people. We receive that. We are thankful for it. We are grateful for it. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Not money, but the love of money. So this is saying here, don't love things. Don't love the world or the things that it offers you, right? Don't love things. Use things. Money is a thing. A car is a thing. Your home is a thing. There's lots of things. You can use things. We use things and we love people. We don't love things and use people. We don't use people so that we can get things that we love. We use things to show our love and to bless other people, okay? So don't love the world or the things it offers you. When you love this world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. You know, in some English translations, it will call this craving for things you see, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Isn't this what Adam was tempted with in the Garden of Eden? Three temptations. When Adam saw the fruit, that it was good for food and desirous to make one wise, he saw it with his eyes. It was a lust of the eyes. He wanted to eat it. It was a lust of the flesh. And he wanted it to make him wise. It was the pride of life. Isn't that the same three temptations that Jesus faced? Remember, turn this bread into stone. Remember the same three temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It says these are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But he who does what pleases God will live forever. Look, receive all the blessings that God brings into your life, including material blessings, jobs and homes and possessions and income and all of that kind of stuff. Receive with gratitude all of the blessings that God gives you. But remember that one day they will all pass away. They are here for you to use for God's glory and for the good of you, your family, and other people, okay? Use them, but don't fall in love with them because they will all pass away. But the love of the Father in your heart will cause you to know him, to grow in him, and to be with him forever. So, what not to love? Second thing, here's what to love. We are to love God and love other people. Do you remember that Jesus was asked one time, what is the most important commandment of God's commandments? And you remember Jesus answered and said there was two. The first one was love the Lord your God with all your heart, your spirit, with all your mind, your soul, and with all your strength, your body, your whole being. Love the Lord your God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. And then somebody asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Is it just my next door neighbor? Is it people I know? And then Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, which basically was saying, anytime you stumble upon somebody in your world, even if it's somebody that you don't like, or if it's somebody who is in great need, none of that matters. They're your neighbor. Whoever comes into your world is your neighbor. In other words, love everyone that comes into your world, okay? And so Jesus said that if you obey those two commandments, you've obeyed all the commandments. Have you ever read through the Ten Commandments and noticed this? That the first four are all about our relationship with God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall not bow down to idols, and you shall remember the Sabbath day, and all that. The first four are all about God, our relationship with God. And the next six are about our relationship with people. Don't murder them. Don't steal from them. You know, don't lie about them. In other words, even the Ten Commandments are about our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Love God and love people. Here's where it says in 1 John. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one that you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another. If you want to know how to do that, go through the New Testament sometime. As you're reading through the New Testament, every time you see the words one another, highlight them. And you're going to find there's lots of ways we can show love to people. The Bible says, pray for one another. It says, encourage one another. It says, be generous to one another. It says, forgive one another. There are all ways we can love one another. To love one another, this is the same message you heard before. We love each other because He first loved us. So here is a big secret about this whole thing, about loving God and loving people. You might say to yourself, well, I'm not a very loving person. I'm not a very empathetic person. This sounds like a lot of hard work. Well, I've got to love people now. Great, you know, it's a lot of hard work. Well, this has got nothing to do with hard work. This is all to do with grace. We can love because He first loved us. We can love God and love other people because God first loved us. In other words, it's not based on us trying to work up some love. Oh, I really want to punch this person, but I'm going to feel compassion. Well, feel compassion instead. No, this is about us letting God love us. This is about us being filled up with God's love. This is about us coming to a realization, a revelation, an understanding of what God's love is and just how much He loves us. And when you realize how much God loves you, it melts your heart so much, you are so grateful that God, the pure, holy, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing Creator, actually loves little old you, loves you, and will pursue you. And His love for you will never end. And when you realize that, you are so touched, so moved, so grateful that you can't help but love God back. You know, it's kind of like Beauty and the Beast. You know, you're the ugly, stinky, hairy beast. And God is this beautiful, pure being that has come into your life. And you're gnarly and horrible towards God because you think, I'm not lovable. But God's love wins you round. And as God's love wins you round, you change into a handsome prince. It changes you. Your beastly nature is changed by the love of God. And you love Him back. And when you realize how forgiving He has been towards you, how generous He's been towards you, how kind He's been towards you, it's difficult to not share that with other people. Well, they don't deserve it, but I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. But He gave Himself away. We just sang it. Right? God's love. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And He has given us this commandment, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Okay? So that's what we've not to love, what we have to love. And finally, here's why and how. It's because of God's love for us. God is a loving Father, not a punishing judge. Let's say that together. Come on, 1, 2, 3. God is a loving Father, not a punishing judge. Yes, it is true that one day we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for all that we have done while in the body, right? That is true. But God is, He is, He will judge, but he is a father. He's a loving father. And that's how he presents himself. And that's how Jesus presented him over and over again. Look at this. See how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children, and that is what we are. We know how much God loves us. Well, is that true of you? Do you know how much God loves you? Or do you think his love for you is limited and it will run out at some point? We know how much he loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. You can put your trust in God, but you can also put your trust in his love. His love is trustworthy. We have put his trust. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but can face him with confidence. We can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Do you know that Christians should be totally free from fear? Free from fear. Absolutely no fear. But, well, what if they make Christianity illegal? So what? Well, what if they kill me for my faith? They are actually promoting you to glory, right? Oh, but what if I've not lived in God's will perfectly? What if I've not fulfilled the call of God in my life? What if I've fallen into sin? What if I am not a good enough Christian? What if I've not prayed enough? What if I don't know my Bible well enough? Will I not get into heaven? Will God be angry with me? Will I lose my salvation? You've got fear that when you see God, he will punish you. And do you see what it says here? If you have fear of punishment, it means you have not fully experienced his perfect, everlasting, never-ending, unconditional love. But if you knew how much God loved you, you would have zero fear of punishment. You would have peace of mind. Do you see this? Let's read this last bit again. We will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. If you worry about losing your salvation, or you're scared of dying because you're not really sure whether God's going to welcome you or smack you or what it's going to be when you die, if you're scared of Jesus returning, if you're scared of like being cast aside or left behind or put into outer dark or anything like that, what you don't need to read another book. What you need to do is get filled up with God's love. You need to realize how much God loves you, that his love is unconditional, it is never-ending, it is perfect. And when you realize that God loves you with an everlasting love, and that you are the apple of his eye, you will never again fear a dark side of God's personality, because he doesn't have one. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he's not looking for a reason to smack you upside the head. He's not looking for a reason to bring problems into your life. He's not trying to make you sick or broke or have a breakdown in order to humble you or something like that. What he did was he sent his son to die in your place, to redeem you, to purchase you, to save you. He sent his spirit inside of you. You are his child. He knows everything about you. And he knows how your story ends, and it ends well, because every day of your life was written down in his book before a single day came to pass. Let's finish by looking at these same points we started with. But let's reverse the order now. Look, God is holy. He's holy, and he's completely separate from sin. And we are not. We are sinful. He's eternal. He has a perspective outside of time. And yet we have a perspective, a limited perspective, inside of time. But God, we don't know what the future holds in store, but God sees our past, our present, and our future. Nothing takes him by surprise. That would be like you reading a novel and the characters are getting into a whole lot of mischief and you're saying to yourself, oh, the author must be really upset with the characters right now because they're not doing what the author wants. The author's already written the last page. And to God, he knows that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and he called, and he justified, and he sanctified, and he will glorify. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God is light and has no dark side to his personality. God is spirit. And is invisibly present everywhere, like oxygen that we just need to breathe in, or like electricity that we just need to plug into. And all of that is true is because God is love. And he cares so much for you that he sent his son for you. And he freed you from all sin, all fear, and all future punishment. You know, one of the things I love doing is praying prayers that are written in the Bible. You know, like the Lord's Prayer, the Prayer of Jabez. Do you know that the book of Psalms, we think of it as a worship book, a song book, and it is. It's got lots of praise and worship songs in it, but it's also got lots of prayers. We're going to pray one just now, so I want to encourage you to stand. We're going to pray this psalm together, and I would encourage you to pray this often. Psalm 139. It will be over two slides. And I will encourage you to pray this often because you will get to know God. You will get to know the God who is holy, who is eternal, who is invisibly present everywhere, who knows you, who called you by name, who created you, who loves you with an everlasting love. So this is pure scripture we're praying now. Are we ready, church? Okay, on the count of three, we will start with, O Lord. One, two, three. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know my thoughts. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. I can never escape from your spirit or get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven or down to the grave, you are there. If I move far away, even there you will guide me and support me. Even in darkness, you see as bright as day. Next slide. You made all the inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I cannot count them. When I wake up, you're still with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And all God's people shouted, amen, amen. Come on, let's sing together.
Thank you for joining us today. If you enjoyed this week's message, click subscribe. And if you'd like to check us out in person, check our website for times and location at thechurchse.com. Have a great week.